This is the basic outline. We've been on for over a year of sermons and messages on Sunday mornings. And I am going to do something that I have never done before in my ministry. But there was about four or five sermons at the front end of this thing, introductory to this, and I'm going to review those four or five sermons. I'm going to give them to you twice. I want, if the Lord will help me, I want these truths cemented in your hearts and minds until they will begin to govern the way you live, the way you think. Every dynamic of human conduct is governed by a process of thinking. It's how you think. It's not how much trouble you have, it's what you think about your troubles. It's what you're thinking during your troubles. It's your mind. The battle is the mind. And that's where the spiritual battle of life is fought, in the mind. So if we can get our thinking straightened out, it will help us just a whole lot. And of course, we've been talking about the power of choice, the power that choice has in your life. It is not circumstances that govern your life. It's the choices you make concerning the circumstances that govern the outcome of things in your life. Did you catch that? It is not circumstances that make or break you. It's the choices you make when you're in those circumstances that make or break you. It's your process of thinking. It's your thought process. It's how you put things together in your mind that determines the final outcome of these issues in your life. And it is so important that our whole mind is renewed, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. The Apostle Paul challenges us that our way of thinking, our thought processes are to be like those of the Lord Jesus. Let this mind be in you. Let this process of thinking, this way of processing thoughts in your mind, let this which is in Christ Jesus, you do it the same way as He did it. Let it be in you. So I've given you basically the outline. We have covered 23 different biblical principles by which we can test things in our world and in our life. We need to use this as a sieve. Anybody here do any cooking anymore? The instant world has just about destroyed the kitchen. But some people still cook. And one of the important things in the kitchen is a sieve, because there are things you don't want in the food. And so you put things through a sieve. And this is a sieve. This is a mental sieve. You put things through this spiritual, biblical sieve in your minds and in your hearts. And you will find that the outcome is different in life. The ingredients in the cake you bake will be much nicer and much more edible. I did share with you, didn't I? I know I told the preachers in Germany. I said, you know, one thing I tell young preachers is that every word you speak from the pulpit, every word you speak, you will eat. So you need to be sure you serve yourself a nice meal. And then life is the same way. Everything you speak, you eat. Is that true? You do. You might as well serve yourself a nice meal in the process. So we have these tests, and I will be reviewing these along the line. This whole thing is the power of choice. What I'm going to do with what happens to me in my life. And we make choices, and I'm going to review some of those. I want to just do one thing, if you will. Turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 13. Genesis chapter 13. Genesis chapter 13. Let me give just a personal word here while you're finding that text. I've given you some personal bits of information about my personal life. I have not done that very often in my ministry and in my life. I don't generally reference my own personal life in my preaching. But when I'm on this subject, I must do so. Where I am today in life and ministry, where I have been over the last 55 years in life and ministry, is the result of decisions and choices I made as a teenager. My life would not be the same had I not made the choices that I made. Your life is the product of choices you make, and if you make them right up front, your life will be different. Now, the thing about the choices that I made is they were very difficult choices. The choices I made ran cross current with the culture in which I lived at that time, which was much better, if I can put that in quotes, than the culture is now. The choices I made were cross-current with the Christians, some of the Christians in my church, the teenagers with which I fellowshipped when I went to church. I made decisions that were hard to make and that cost me dearly as a teenager. But they were right decisions. And my life has been filled to overflowing with blessing and joy and productiveness and fruitfulness because God gave me the grace to make the right choices. You cannot undo wrong choices in the past, but you can from this day on make right choices. Doesn't matter what station in life you are, you can make the right choices. It's important that you relate these choices to God and His Word. We have two primary characters in play in Genesis chapter 13. And I had not intended to say a thing about this till it was on my heart yesterday or last night. I went to bed and I got to thinking about this and I said, I need to talk about this today. So let me share these thoughts with you. Genesis 13, two major players, Abraham, Uncle Abraham, and nephew Lot. Uncle Abraham and nephew Lot. And Lot was privileged in the providence of God to go with Abraham when he left those in his country. God commanded him to leave his country, to leave his kinfolk, to go to a land which God would show him, where God would there make him a great nation, which would become a blessing to all peoples of the world, and his offspring would become redemptive in the history of the world. And Lot was privileged to go along with Uncle Abraham on this journey. They spent some time at Haran until Abraham's father died, and then Abraham went down with Lot and was sojourning in the land of Canaan. So Abraham then, when he came into Canaan, went down into Egypt, had an experience there. And from there we have this experience, Genesis 13, beginning with verse number 1. Abraham went up out of Egypt, he and his wife, all that he had, and Lot with him, into the south. Abraham was what? Very rich in cattle, in silver, in gold. Now, stop there for just a moment. Abraham was told to leave everything to go to a place that he'd never seen. He had no promise of anything except God said, I'm going to be with you and do something special with your life in that place. He had a choice to make. Shall I stay where it's safe? Ur of the Chaldees was not a third world culture or civilization. They had figured math to cube root. Anybody here know how to do cube root in math? Patrick, can you do cube root? I can't. I've done a lot of... Anybody here do cube root? Square root? You do cube root. Got one guy in the whole congregation knows cube root. You would have had some compatriots in Ur of the Chaldees. It was not a backward civilization. Two-story homes. He was to leave this. What a nut he was. He had to be a nutcase. He said, where are you going? I don't know. What's there? I don't know. What are you going to do there? I don't know. In fact, he wandered about 75 years of time in the promised land. He dies at 150 years of age, and the only thing he has to show for anything is one son. We have choices to make about our lives. We're in a culture that says you've got to know where you're going. The money's got to be on the come. Everything in the future has got to be certain. You've got to do the decisions according to how it's going to affect your economic welfare, your well-being. Am I right? But at this point, he's very rich. Already. So he goes on his journey, verse 3, from the south to Bethel, the place where his tent had been at the beginning between Bethel and Hai, unto the place of the altar which he had made there at the first, and there Abraham called on the name of the Lord. Now, Abraham had a wonderful, special relationship with God, and when he called on the name of the Lord, he was ascribing all of the great divine perfections that belonged to God. He knew the greatness of his God. He had a grip on who his God was. You see, our God is bigger than civilization. Our God is bigger than planet Earth. Our God is bigger than the culture in which we live. Our God is bigger than the business world. Our God is bigger than anything around us. Our God is bigger than all of this. He's bigger than the great corporations of the world. He's bigger than the messes that people have created. He's bigger than all of this. He's bigger than the Democratic Party, bigger than the Republican Party. He's bigger than all of this. By the word of his mouth, he rules everything. And Abraham's calling on the name of this great God. He has no idea what's in the future. Where's this son God promised you? Not in view at this point. He's walking by faith. And I have a little saying, when you're walking by, those that walk by faith live a life of perpetual discomfort. Where are you going, Abraham? Don't know yet. What are you doing? Don't know yet. Where's the boy? I don't know. Getting up in years. Poor Uncle Abraham. So, he calls on the name of his great God. Lot also went with Abraham. Now, Lot here is in the shadow of a great man of God. He should have learned. He should have listened. He should have caught it. But he didn't. Amazing here. Verse 5, he had flocks, herds, and tents. So Lot was becoming very prosperous. And because of the prosperity of both of them, the land was not able to bear them. They would their cattle and their sheep, they would just eat all of the foliage off all the hills, and they were bare, and there just was not enough there to sustain them. So the land was not able to bear them that they might dwell together. Their substance was great so that they could not dwell together. And there became strife then as a product of this between the herdmen of Abraham's cattle and Lot's cattle. The Canaanite and Perizzite dwelt then in the land. There were other people living there also. So Abraham says to Lot, you know, we don't want to be at war with one another. We don't want to have this stuff going on between us. So now we're brethren. So look, this is what I want you to do. You say, look, you take what you want, and then I will take what's left. That's a good offer. Again, Abraham's playing the fool, isn't he? You take what you want, and I'll take what's left. Most of us are not willing to take what's left. We want the first choice. We want what we want. And it gets us in trouble. So, isn't the whole land? Separate yourself. Verse 9, I pray thee for me. If you'll take the left hand, I'll go to the right. If you depart to the right, I'll go to the left. So now there's a choice that has to be made here. And you see, it is a process of thinking that has gone to determine the choice that is made. Abraham is trusting in God, and he knows no matter what Lot does, he is in good hands. He knows no matter what Lot does, he's okay. He knows there's a providence of God that's going to rule in his life. He does not have to look out after his own interests. Kind of different, isn't it? So, there's a decision to be made. So Lot hasn't learned from Abraham. He lifts up his eyes. He looks at the plain of the Jordan. And I don't know what you know about the geography there, but Canaan is basically a desert land that gets enough rain to do a few things with it. But down to the Jordan River where there's water, why, then there's a lot of foliage growing there. It's a great place to own land, a great place to farm, great place to have grazing land, because there's water. So Lot looks down and says, well, okay, Uncle Abraham, you know, that looks nice down there. Wow. Boy. And he begins to think about how he can benefit from going down there. And he looks, well-watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. Lot chose. Okay, he made his choice. He chose him all the plain of Jordan. Lot journeyed eastward. They separated themselves, the one from the other. Abraham dwelt in the land of Canaan. Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain. And notice in verse number 12, he pitched his tent toward Sodom. He moved his tents as far as Sodom. The men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. Now, what was Lot's deciding factor? What in Lot's thinking caused him to make the kind of choice he made? I'm not sure he had any idea of what Sodom and Gomorrah would do to him at this point in time when he made the choice. I would think he was pretty isolated from them, and I think he had not a sense of how bad the place was. But there was one deciding factor in Lot's mind. Lot made his personal wealth the final determination for his choice. Lot said, I can prosper better over here. I can do better if I move over there. I'm going to make more money if I have my operation over there. There is more potential for personal growth and development if I go over there. You see, you remember what we've been talking about, love and selflessness? Selfishness is at the root of this choice. Totally at the root of the choice. I will prosper. I will benefit. Are you all listening? I will get what I want. Now read this and come up to any other conclusion than that. Why was he making this choice? On what basis did he make this choice? What was his process of thinking? Me. How it affects me. How it affects my future. I have a better future if I, or a better future if I will have. Lot made wealth the final determination of his choice. And later, because of that choice, he lost everything. Except two daughters. Even lost his wife. And, in addition, he lost the blessing of God. Solomon told us in Proverbs, the blessing of God makes rich. So many decisions are made by so many people on the basis of what I get out of it. Abraham made God the final determination of his choice, and he gained both God and wealth. The power of choice. One moment of decision, and the results were historic. Abraham, his offspring, and his family were secured to become, through Jesus Christ, the bringers of redemption to the world. Lot, with an incestuous relationship with his two daughters, begat two nations that forever were biting at the heels of Israel and the enemies of God's people. He became that through one single choice he made to do the selfish thing. Hundreds of years of history hinging on the choice that these two men made. And I'm telling you today, as I've told you in times past when I introduced this series of messages, the choices that you make in your life are historic in their consequences. They not only affect you, they affect your family, they affect your friends, they affect your offspring. They will affect generations to come, whether they're good or they're bad. The power of choice. Please get this. Not circumstances. Choice. Hear me, dear people. It is more important for you and your children to know how to live than it is for them to know how to make a living. Lot knew how to make a living. He didn't know how to live. Abraham knew how to live. And because he lived right, he did right, and he made a living. Abraham had God and wealth. Lot, in the end, had nothing. I have seen multitudes, not multitudes, but I've seen many dozens of Christians who have put this making a living thing ahead of everything else, success in life, climbing the ladder, doing things, and there's nothing wrong with that. If you do it right, you will succeed. That's the problem with Christianity. It tells you to work hard, it tells you to be careful in stewardship, managing what you have, and then you accumulate things, and then what happens is you begin to worship the things you've accumulated rather than the one who gave them to you in the first place. And the wealth and the blessing then becomes the downfall of your life if you're not careful. Now those who know how to live, people who know how to live, they will expand their capacities for life as much as they can because they will realize that life has the value that God imparts to it. And God doesn't make junk. Every life is of great value to God and it must be used to its greatest extent. And if you know how to live, you'll have a philosophy of being educated and growing and developing your capacities. You'll have the ethic of you'll have ethics and more on moral things in place. You will do right with what you've done. You will not give up your biblical convictions in order to save your skin. You will do whatever you have to do to please and honor God, but you will do something for God. There will be hard work and thrift. All the ingredients of things that go into making a living if you know how to live. But those who know only how to make a living are going to lose the best things in life. And it's a mindset. It's a mindset. Which is more important? Knowing how to live or how to make a living? Our educational processes in modern America are devoted wholly to making a living and with nothing about how to live. And it's destroying generation after generation of young people in our country. Life-changing decisions. Let's take a look a little more. Verse number 14. The Lord said unto Abraham, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes. Look from the place where thou art, northward, southward, eastward, westward. For all the land which thou seest to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then thy seed, thy descendants, also can be numbered. Arise, walk through the land, and the length of it, the breadth of it, I will give it unto thee. Listen, if you know how to live, then the result is that you get the gain that God gives you. What you have is God's gift to you. See, Abraham was a very wealthy man. Nothing wrong with the wealth. It was the mindset. It was the relationship. Are you getting this? God never puts a premium on poverty. You don't find that anywhere in the Word of God. God is in the business of blessing people if they will honor Him. But if you honor Him in order to get the blessing, you're not honoring Him, you're honoring yourself. To honor Him means that He is the goal of your life. His honor, His praise, His glory is the ultimate goal and end of everything in your life. I will be as wealthy as God wants me to be, but I am not going to live my life to have capacity. It's wrong. That's not how to live. You do the most you can with what money you have. And may I say this, it's a tragedy. People don't know how to manage money. There are a lot of wealthy people that started out with a lot less than a lot of us have. It's not what you have so much as what you do with what you have. And if you know how to live, you'll value life and time and resources. And you'll gather them up and bring them to God's feet and say, now God, this is your kingdom, your world. I'm your son, I'm your daughter. And I want you to take this. And through it, I want you to have great glory and praise to your great name. May the Lord stir our hearts today. It's thinking. It's how we think. Choices we make. Remember Mr. Daly? You remember my counselor? Remember him? You've heard about him quite a bit now. He had this high forehead. Looked like he had an IQ of 1500. Why do you want to be a minister? There's no money in that. I can take you down here. I can get you into a company and you can climb the ladder and go to the top. Yeah, and then what? Oh, we need men and women with a heart for God. Heart for His Word. I said, no, it's not money. It's not success. It's God, the glory of God. That was the decision that I made. That was going to be first in my life. I didn't know where it was going to lead me at the time. But that was first. That had to be first. Somebody said, don't go out to Yucca Valley and you're going to starve out there. I went out there and I didn't starve. Then they said, don't go to San Francisco because if you go there, you'll starve to death. You know the story about that. 12 old ladies, the place is dead under a doornail and nothing, you know, the place will eat you up. It hasn't eaten me up. You see, you put the consequences to the side and you figure out what you can do to glorify God with your life. Yeah? Say, what can I do with my life to glorify God? Who cares what happens to me? It matters what happens to Him. It matters what happens to what He wants. He made me. He put me together. He wove me together. As a weaver puts a piece of cloth with design and in a loom. And in my mother's womb, God intricately put together the pieces and all of the designs that produced my life. And my concern is that that design carries out the will and the plan and the purposes of God. And that God receives to Himself great glory and great praise for my having been here in planet Earth. And my desire for you is that you make the right decisions, because if you do, with Abraham, you're going to rejoice in the faithfulness of God, His supernatural protection, His supernatural provision. All of these things will attend your way. Because when you give yourself to God, then God, what is the thing they've got? God has skin? What's the saying? God has... God's a part of what's going on in your life. And what affects you affects Him. And it's just amazing how your relationship with God and His relationship with you change when you give it all to Him. Let's stand together, please. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. In the presence of God, how does your mind work? On what are you basing the decisions that you're making in your life? Are you making the right decisions? Is concern for the honor of God and what God desires for your life, is that at the core of your thinking? Is that the foundation of the decisions that you're making? Or is it, I would like this and I would like this, and if I do this, this will affect me this way and this will affect me this way, and I can better do what I want to do and realize what I would like to realize if I do this. What is the process of thinking that governs the choices you're making in your life? That's the question. Talk to the Lord. And beg God to give you wisdom to make the right choices. And beg God to purge from your heart and mind those things that are so deceitful and that have the power to change your future in the wrong kind of way. Your choices today create your future. Not only yours, but everybody in your world is going to be affected by them. Heavenly Father, give us special help by the Spirit of the living God in our lives today. Oh God, take every life in this place. Claim it completely as your own. Put your arms around every man and woman, every boy and girl in this place today. Oh God, may be real to them. Give them a sense of divine calling and divine direction in their lives. Show them the way that you have for them. God, I just ask you in just a very amazing way that every one of us shall see the hand of God as we make the right choices. It doesn't mean life is easy. It doesn't mean we get what we want up front. It doesn't mean it isn't a long time in coming. But God, it doesn't matter how long it is in coming, it comes. And Father, I just pray, help everybody here, encourage their hearts, oh, clear their minds, fill them with the blessed Holy Spirit of God. And as we go out into our world, may we go out on a divine mission to glorify the God of heaven, to enjoy His presence and His blessings. Oh, blessed Lord, touch your people in a precious and wonderful way. May that rich, that full, that wonderful blessing of the great triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, rest upon and abide with all who know and all who love our Lord Jesus Christ, until that exciting, precious, wonderful moment when we see our Lord Jesus Christ face to face at His coming. We ask it in His name. Amen. God bless you as you go.